Let me ask you a question in the very beginning tonight. Do you know what's the most challenging scam to be unmasked? Do you know what's the most challenging scam to be unmasked? We are starting a new series, as Pastor Carson already introduced, called Schemes. And before we talk about how to unmask a scam, let me give you a quick tour to understand what's behind a scam. How about that? So behind any scam, there are actually five different elements. First, there is a mastermind there, which could be a person or an organization. And this mastermind always behind the scene doing something, right? And like most people, and most people only know that person maybe through a nickname. So it's kind of the mystery, right? Second, behind every scam, there would be some harmful objective, And through harming others, that person or that organization is trying to maximize their benefit. And if it's a scam in business, for example, the objective would be to beat other competitors and to monopolize the market share. And if the scam is in a war, the objective is to just destroy the enemy. So that's the second element. The third element would involve many meticulous schemes, which is also the key word we use in our series. Perhaps it involves some fake identity. Perhaps there are some fake customer, maybe there are some fake accountant, maybe there are some even fake legal advisors, you know, or someone maybe become your co-workers in your work, but actually they are also part of the schemes. So you would never know who are your friends and who are your enemies. Fourthly, a scam also involves some tricks, some masterful tricks. And one of the most frequent tricks is deception. The victim would be deceived or trapped in a scam and then getting deeper and deeper without even knowing it. Last but not least, in order for any scam to take place, there is a setting. If it's about money, the setting could be in a business, which involve a lot of different investment, money, you know, accounting, stuff like that. Or if it is in a war, the setting would be in a war zone, for example, right? So just give you just a big idea. In order for a scam to take place, there are these five elements, from the mastermind behind the scene to some harmful objective, and then there are some meticulous schemes, and then there are some masterful tricks, and then there is a setting of the scam. So, brothers and sisters, have you ever trapped in a scam? I hope not, but maybe you experienced that before. So now, let's go back to the question that I asked in the very beginning. What is the most challenging scam to be unmasked in the world? Or what is the biggest scam ever? Which is also our title of our message. Maybe in your mind, perhaps someone will say it would be a scam by some rich people who try to, you know, gain more money, maybe through real estate, so some kind of scam in the real estate. Or someone may think about it could be a scam set up by someone who wants to take a revenge. So that person tried to beat his best to nail you down, for example. Or someone will think about maybe the biggest scam maybe is by your loved one, maybe your family members, maybe your good friends, and because you could never imagine that person would do something to harm you, right? Okay, so much guessing. Let me tell you, what is the most challenging scam to be unmasked? The most challenging scam to be unmasked is one that you were born into. The scam that you were born into. From the very first day, you were already living in the scam. It is where you were born into. It is where you were growing up. Everyone surrounding you are in the same boat. So nobody even realized that, you know, that there's actually a scam going on. no one realized that anything is wrong because everyone in that same world. This is the most challenging scam to be unmasked, the biggest scam ever. And if you check out one of the classic movie called Matrix, well, it's not a new movie, unfortunately, it has been a while ago. If you are young enough or old enough, you know, you might heard about that. The idea actually is exactly the same. Everyone was born and raised inside that matrix. You can see those design, right? Even you haven't seen the movie, but you probably have seen the design. The status quo was only changed when someone from the outside of the matrix entered the matrix and tell you about, hey, there's a bigger reality. No, matrix is only part of it, but you thought it's the whole world. While you may think that the kind of scam only happens in movies in Hollywood, have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered this kind of scam can be a reality? Is there such a thing as a scam that we were all born into? We were all born into the greatest scam ever. We are all born into actually exists. And then also exists in the Bible as well. So tonight, based on these five elements we just mentioned, let's unmask together this kind of matrix in which we are living in. Element number one again, the mastermind. In the Bible, actually, this mastermind has more than one name. One of the most important Bible passages talking about this mastermind is Revelation chapter 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Well, this passage might sound familiar since we just did Revelation a few weeks ago, right? So this is part of it, chapter 12. And then verse 7, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon and his angel fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. So who is this character, which was called the great dragon? Let's read on, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angel was thrown down with him. Now you can see all the different titles they are pointing to the same person. So well, this is the passage listing out all the titles about this mastermind now, right? Asian serpent, devil, Satan, and also the dragon. So originally, Satan, the enemy, was also in heaven, but because of his disobedience, it was thrown down to earth. And even though it knows that he knows too well that one day it will be defeated by God, just as what we read in Revelation, right? But still, in between the times that he tried to take revenge before the time is up. So that's why there is all the actions going on, all the disturbance. And I think the Apostle John pinpointed one thing. So let's go to one verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John gave us a description of where we are in now. He said, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, that means the one that you and I are living, is actually in the place where Satan is active. Of course, its existence is hidden. It has been working actively, but behind the scene, right? That's the mastermind. So, brothers and sisters, about this mastermind, just one thing we learned is that whether we call it Satan or devil, is not a fictional character. It's not a fictional character. Its existence is real. Well, the Bible said that too, okay? So element number two, let's take a look at the harmful objectives about the scam. So what is actually Satan has been working on? You know, you probably heard, you have in your imagination, maybe through the movie or through books, you know that Satan is the bad guy, right? But actually, what does the Bible tell us what the enemy is actually doing? Jesus actually have used three keywords to capture the objective behind Satan's work. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy." Here, Satan is referred to the thief. All Satan is trying to do is to take revenge against God. But since Satan has already been kicked out from heaven, right? The only thing it could try was to destroy God's work in the world. So, about these three keywords. So, what does Satan steal? It steals the true identity of God's people. It steals the faith, their faith toward God. How about killing? It kills the spiritual life of the believers so that they may not have eternal life. And how about destroy? It destroys the relationship between man and God. And also, it destroys trust. It triggered mistrust in man toward God. Just like in Genesis, you know, in the beginning, Satan caused mistrust between or among Adam and Eve. So our ancestor doubted about God. You probably are too familiar with that too, right? So to steal, to kill, and to destroy, these are the harmful objectives in Satan's scam. Element number three about the schemes now. So let's see how the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6 about, okay, the enemy scheme. What is that? In verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil." Although the way we may not know all the details about, you know, Satan's scheme, but one thing for sure is that Satan used different schemes to lead us astray from God. He tried to steal our faith in God, right? He tried to kill our spiritual life and also destroy our relationship with God. So those are all the bad things, you know, behind that. Number four, so what kind of tricks does Satan use to trap us in the scam? What kind of tricks? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent calling the title devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And what does it imply? It means that Satan is smart. You know, he's not dumb. He would not point a gun at you and force you to deny God. No, not like that. Deception means that the victim is trapped by the deceiver without even knowing it. Deception implies that Satan is smart enough to hide all the evidence and that it is doing something, so that what is seen, what is visible, is that all the evidence pointing to you, the victim. You become responsible for all the wrongdoings. It's all you. You bring it all upon yourself. Think about the story of Adam and Eve once again in Genesis chapter 3. We are familiar with that, right? So let's take a quick look. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and then he ate it." So it's all about Adam. It's all about Eve. they are doing something wrong, right? At that incident, actually, well, you know there's a snake also involved in the story as well, right? But the snake would say, hey, I did not take the fruit, you know. It's Eve. Even the Bible said that. Who took the fruit and gave some to Adam, right? This is deception. All Satan was doing was try to trigger certain emotion and desire within us. And then the smart enemy just give a slight push, and then you took the next step, and then you commit all the sinful things as well. So be careful, beware. Now, element number five. So what's the setting? That's important. Actually, the setting of this game is not somewhere out there. It is in our mind, it is in our thinking, it is in our emotion, it is in our desire. Your mind, your emotion, actually, this is the ground of the spiritual battle. Let's take an example of one of Jesus' disciples, Judas. Usually we seldom talk about him. We know, you know, he's bad, you know, he betrayed Jesus, right? Let's take a closer look tonight. How did Judas betray Jesus? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. It says, see, Jesus said, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribe, and they will condemn Jesus to death and deliver Jesus over the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. Jesus was predicting his death in the kind of the last stage in the gospel, especially in Mark. So let's think about, okay, if you were Judas, you were one of the 12 disciples, when you heard about Jesus' prediction, how would you feel? After following Jesus for 3 years, it looks like nothing, you know, has been gained. There's no financial gain following Jesus, and not even power. You know, we thought that Jesus would become king, then maybe his disciples can become some high rank official. Nothing happened. And if Jesus' prediction is true, what if Jesus will be got caught and put to death? And then what happened to the disciples? And what happened to Judas? Judas might have think about that, right? So that it's natural for Judas to feel discontent. He wanted to do something. He wanted to plan ahead. So let's take another passage in the gospel and see what's going on. Let's continue in Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribe were seeking how to put him, Jesus, to death. And they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And the religious leader were glad. They agreed to give Judas money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. I think we all know about this story, right? So what does it mean when the Gospels mention Satan enter into Judas? Well, as we read the story, it was Judas himself who went away and found the chief priests and the officers. It was Judas himself who did the negotiation and settled the deal. But as we look closer, we notice one thing. There's something deeper. The discontent, the fear, and the greed in Judas' heart become an open door to let the enemy, to let Satan enter, to mess with his discontent, to mess with his emotion, to mess with his fear, to mess with his greed as well. So a few days later, on the eve of Passover, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas. But unfortunately, at that moment, the mind of Judas has already been distorted. He was not able to be in touch with what Jesus was thinking. And in the midst of Passover Supper, Jesus' heart was heavy. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I said to you, to the disciples, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Verse 24. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciples, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is this?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And then, so when he had dipped the morsel, Jesus gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered to him. Sadly, there was supposed to be the last chance that Jesus gave Judas a chance to turn back, to repent. But unfortunately, Judas was already at the point of no return. Despite Jesus washed his feet, despite Jesus gave the morsel to him, his heart was already numb. But we may wonder, and you know, after you read this Judas story in more detail, it seems so easy for Satan to enter Judas, right? That's exactly the point. When Judas' heart was filled with disappointment, when his heart was filled with discontent, when his emotion is already surrounded by fear, when his focus was all about that deal he's making with the religious leader, it didn't take Satan much effort to enter into Judas, to mess with his mind, to mess with his emotion, to mess with his desire. So dear brothers and sisters, let's be aware that our mind, our emotion, our desire are the spiritual battleground. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that is the most challenging scam to be unmasked. Well, this is the reality that we are facing. Adam and Eve has to face it. Judas and the 12 disciples also need to go through it. So for tonight and the coming few weeks, will help us walk through the Bible and learn about how to stand against the scheme of the devil, to stand against the scheme of the devil. Well, for the past 23 minutes, you say, wow, that is a really heavy message. Is there a way out? Don't worry. Just as what Pastor Carson shared in the beginning, we are not fight for victory, right? We are fight from victory. So let me share with you three guiding principles about standing against the devil's scheme. Three guiding principles that you can use that to fight the spiritual warfare. Guiding principle number one, be watchful. Be watchful. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We are called to be sober-minded and be watchful. Why? The Apostle Paul told us that. Our enemy, Satan, is not slacking in any moment. He's probably more hardworking than you can think of. It prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to steal, to kill, to destroy. There's no joke here. Satan is always looking for opportunity to distract us, especially when we are weak, to mess with our mind, to mess with our emotion, to mess with our desire. But we are called to be sober-minded. That means that we need to have a deeper understanding about who we are and where is our weakest point, where is our most vulnerable point. We're also called to be watchful. When we realize that there are moments that we are more vulnerable, then we need to be alert so that it won't become an entry point for the enemy. So be watchful. Guiding principle number two, resist and be firm. 1 Peter chapter 5 continues that, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brother throughout the world. When we have a better understanding of the devil's scheme, then we should become more prepared. Instead of taking a passive role and do nothing, we can do more. We can take a stand to resist the devil. And the good news is, it's just as what Pastor Carson already mentioned, I want to stress again, Satan is not unbeatable. The devil is not invincible. This is the verse I like. James chapter 4, verse 7, tells us the reality. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. The good news is, when we use God's given weapons to resist the enemy, God has promised that the enemy will flee from us. Perhaps you may wonder, is there any practical way that we can resist the enemy? There's one way we can do that, is we declare God's truth. So let me share with you the next two slides here. This is something that you can use to declare. In Jesus' name, I command Satan to depart from me. I reject all the incitement from the evil one. Next slide. I renounce all the ungodly thoughts, all the unsanctified desires, and all the damaging emotions. I renounce that so that I will not be taken advantage by the evil one. So there's a way out. When we claim God's truth, when we claim God's promise, when we resist the devil, the enemy will flee us. When we are willing to take a stand and resist the enemy, the good news is Satan is not unbeatable. The enemy is not invincible. One more principle for us to share. Be watchful, resist, and stand firm, and then draw near to God. Draw near to God. James chapter 4 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. When we are engaging in this spiritual warfare, we need to be aware that we cannot just rely on our own. We need God to keep us fighting together. James taught us to submit to God and draw near to him. And what does it mean to submit? It means that you have a total trust on God to be good and faithful. And when God says something, you do not need to be doubtful. If you believe that God said this word is for your own good, you do not need to be second-guessed. All you need is to trust and submit. And Jesus also calls to draw near to him. We need to understand that. When we feel vulnerable, it is a reminder that you need God. Even though sometimes in reality, right, when we feel the opposite, when we become vulnerable, we doubt God, and then we want to stay away from him. But let's not be trapped in those lies. The moment we become vulnerable is the time that we need to seek God and draw near to him. And talking about drawing near to God, let me just give you some simple direction, very simple direction. You can draw near to God in prayer. As you pray, this is the way for sure. This is the direct line that we can in touch with God. You draw near to God in His Word. You go back to God's promises, and then you live out His promise each day. You draw near to God by praying with other people, maybe in your oikos, maybe with your prayer partners. You share your challenge, and then you can seek prayer support. And also you come here in worship. You draw near to God as we worship together, because when you feel weak, when you feel vulnerable, this is the moment you need God the most. And when you participate in this worship service, when you draw near to Him, God promised that He will draw near to you. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus already won the decisive battle on the cross. So we do not need to be afraid of the devil. And He has also sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in your life as well. While we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, right? But actually, remember, this is not the whole truth. Let me share with you one more verse. This is very important. The Apostle John told us something more in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So, who is who? Jesus has marked you. You belong to the winning team. While He who is in the world, at the end, refers to the enemy, Satan, devil. Do you know who is John referring to when he wrote, He who is in you, the phrase in red? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth. That's the Spirit of the Almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead. Dear children of God, you are from God. You have overcome them. And why are we so sure? Because the Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than Satan, the enemy who is in the world. I want to give us half a minute of quiet meditation. Let's reflect on what we have learned together, and then I'll end with a prayer. Let's stand and let's pray together. Let's stand together, church. Dear God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that you show us the real reality about this spiritual warfare. Lord, we thank you for your promise. Your promise that when we resist the devil, the enemy will flee from us. You also promise that the Holy Spirit in us is greater than the enemy who is in the world. So Lord, help us. Even though we are weak, we are vulnerable, but we know that if we live in your promise, if we live in your presence, that victory is real. So Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.